Well, good morning, everybody. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be in this parish church this morning, to be able to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. And we ask, Lord, that by the goodness of your love and your Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and our minds to the good things of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, I wonder how many of you have shared in this experience. You've sat down to watch a film or your favourite television programme, only to discover a short time later that you've fallen asleep and missed it. A few of you, many times. It's pretty annoying, isn't it? When you've planned to watch something, prepared for it, adjusted your timetable accordingly, only to find that for some strange and peculiar reason you've missed it, or perhaps it's not happening. But the passage that we have before us this morning highlights just such an occasion which is far more significant than simply watching the latest blockbuster. For in this parable, Jesus is highlighting the necessity of Christian men and women to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. To be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, you might think that this is strange, to have Jesus exhorting his disciples to be prepared for the coming of the Lord when he is right there in their midst. But the parable is a means by which Jesus can convey a spiritual truth to the people who are listening. And like much of Jesus' prophetic teaching, there is an application for the moment, an application for the present, as well as an application for the future. So there is the now and the not yet. And as faithful Christians, we've got to hold on to both of these things and keep them in tension when we read this passage. For the fact is that there may have been some people right there at that moment who just didn't realize that while they were standing in the presence of Jesus, they were also actually standing in the presence of the long-awaited and the long-anticipated Messiah, and the fact that they were on the verge of the kingdom of God. But of course, there is also a future dynamic which relates to his coming again, and one gives credence to the other. Now, in his parable, Jesus advises his disciples to be dressed ready for service. To be dressed ready for service in verse 35, or as some translations put it, ready for action. Or even more literally, let your loins be girded about. So how do we gird up our loins? Well, thankfully, the Reverend Ian Paul has a very useful diagram of this on his website. And gentlemen, this one is for you. Would you please put the picture up? Okay, this is how you go about it. In the days when men wore long flowing robes, their tunics wouldn't allow them to do heavy labor or fight in battle, necessitating the girding of one's loins. So firstly, they had to hoist the tunic up so that all the fabric is above their knees. This will give them mobility. And then they would gather all the extra material in front of them so that the back of the tunic is fairly snug against the bottom. And once the excess fabric is gathered in front of them, they would pull it underneath between their legs to the rear. This feels a bit like a nappy. And then they would gather half of the material in each hand, bringing it back around to the front and tying it in a knot. So you tie the two handfuls of material together and you're all set for both battle and some hard labor. Go forth, be men, and gird up your loins. And that's what it's about, okay? Now this may strike us as funny, and it will be even more funny, gentlemen, when you practice it this afternoon in the quietness of your own homes, because it's simply not part of our culture. But the point is that the disciples were not meant to be dressed for dinner or dressed to be comfortable, but dressed to be ready for action, to be dressed ready for service. In other words, to be attired in such a way that they are in a constant state of readiness to serve and to act and to do. Just like those old World War II movies of Spitfire and Hurricane pilots, constantly ready, constantly sitting, waiting for the signal to scramble the squadron and take to the air. Likewise, the disciples were encouraged to be alert and cultivate a state of constant readiness to jump up and to serve their masters the moment that he appeared. And they were required to keep their lamps burning too, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him and let him in. And of course, most of us will be able to recall the parable of Matthew 25, the parable about the 10 virgins, where five of them simply weren't ready or well equipped, letting their oil lamps go out, thereby missing the fateful moment when the bridegroom arrived. So they not only missed out on the wedding party, but the kingdom of God. Leaving Jesus to exhort his followers in Matthew 25:13 to keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. A point which is also highlighted in our passage for today in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I'm sure you can see these calls to gird up your loins, to be ready for service, to be ready for action, and to keep your lamps burning, stresses the immediacy and the urgency of the moment. For like Moses, who called the Israelites to travel light and to be ready for that moment when they would leave the slavery of Egypt and head towards freedom in the promised land, Jesus is telling his disciples also to be ready. He is no longer saying that the kingdom of God is just around the corner. Oh no, he's saying the kingdom of God is here, and so is the moment of decision. But if that is the now, what about the not yet? Well, once again, we're called to live in the moment, anticipating that the return of Christ. We're called to live in the moment, anticipating the return of Christ, as the culmination of all things could be actually at any moment. It may be tomorrow or the day after that, but equally it could be also today. But whenever it is, we are called to be ready and be faithful, waiting and watching for the Lord's return. Only last week, we heard the parable of the rich fool, which Emlyn spoke about so well, whose foolishness lied not actually in the fact that he was wealthy, but that he had allowed his wealth to entrap him. He was no longer ready for action, fit for service, but had instead settled for earthly pleasures and contentment. His motto was to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Ironically, forgetting the second part of that well-known Greek saying, for tomorrow we die, for tomorrow we die. You fool, the Lord said, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? For ultimately, you can't take it with you. Which is why in the earlier part of our passage for today, Jesus had tried to encourage his disciples to get their priorities right and think about what is truly important. Do not be afraid, little flock, says Jesus, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's be clear. This isn't actually a call for us to be reckless in the handling of our money, nor that we shouldn't sensibly provide for our family and friends, or even care for the needs of the poor. But it is saying that we should, as Christians, get our priorities right, being generous of heart and spirit, and setting light to our possessions. For ultimately we know that our reward is in heaven, knowing that in the meantime we should always be ready for active service in the Lord's name. Don't let your possessions trap you from that perspective. For as Jesus goes on to explain in verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. And why will it be good? Why will it be good? Why will it be good for those servants whose master finds them watching and waiting and ready for service? Well, because as Jesus makes clear, I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. In some translations, this phrase comes across almost as an unexpected beatitude. The phrase, it will be good for those servants, is translated, blessed are the servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. For you see, up to this point, the disciples have been encouraged to wait on him, to wait for him, to act upon his word. That is their calling and their duty. But now, having successfully done all that, he literally waits on them, for they are the honored guest at the wedding banquet. That is their reward. For as we are used to singing, Jesus is our glorious servant king. And also, as R.T. France, one of my former Bible college lecturers, puts it in his commentary, this passage highlights the sheer generosity of God's reward for his faithful servants. His generosity is breathtaking. So be faithful, be awake, be alert, and be ready. Even if his arrival is not until the second or third watch of the night. For as we know, his second arrival could be at any time. Yes, it could be tomorrow or at some time in the future, but also, as I've already said, it could be today. So are we ready? So having told his disciples to store up their perpetual treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near or moth destroys, Jesus once again uses the analogy of a thief to stress the unexpected nature of the Lord's return, saying, but understand this, in verse 39, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. For if you knew when a thief was coming, you would make sure that you would be properly prepared to anticipate his arrival. You would probably have called the police and had them waiting for him. And in just the same way, we should, as Christians, make ourselves ready. We should be prepared, not to prevent his entry into the house or our heart, but to gladly welcome him in. And we should encourage others to do the same. For we have no time to simply rest upon our laurels or be content with ourselves or be complacent, because the gospel is urgent. It is always urgent for someone, because as we so often sing when we sing that chorus, in Christ alone, till he returns or calls me home, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Wouldn't it be a shame if at the Lord's unexpected return, or sometime before, Some of our family or friends or the people around us suddenly felt as if they just woken up from watching a film only to discover that they had already missed the plot. That would be such a shame. So ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, may I please encourage you to gird up your loins and make yourself ready for action and service, anticipating the wonderful return of the Lord. In the name of Christ, Amen.